Jeremiah, in 12th chapter of the 10th verse. Verse 10, chapter 12, the prophecy of Zechariah. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We may look upon this scripture as a prophetic utterance of the Messiah concerning himself, and we shall see that it is, or the blessing is spoken of the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In this prophecy, there appears to be reference to that season that we are told of elsewhere in the scriptures, when the nations of the earth shall assemble themselves together in opposition against Jerusalem. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. It is evident then that season has yet to come when the nations of the earth, many mighty armies, shall be set as a siege round about Jerusalem, but they shall not be able to overcome Jerusalem, because the Lord himself will appear to the confusion and overthrow of the enemies of his people, and for the final deliverance of his chosen nation. Also in this chapter we find specific references to particular days. In that day, we read it several times. And so, in the light of these comments, you will see that we must not mishandle the Word of God and take this subject completely out of its context and apply it in a spiritual way to the people of God. So often that is done. So often the Word of God is injured. Of course, this verse is to be understood spiritually. And we trust that others, apart from the household of David, have an interest therein. But we must understand how it is that we of Gentile race have any interest at all in God's plan of salvation and the blessings of his word. We do not have any claim upon the blessing because we deserve it. For we, in common with the Israelites, have sinned. We have sinned away any hope of ever deserving mercy or any blessing and grace at the hand of God. We cannot claim it because we are God's chosen people as a nation, and because it is clearly revealed that the nation of his choice is Israel. How then do we have any appreciation of the blessings of God's word? Only as we are by faith grafted into that true olive, we that are members of the wild olive, the Gentile nations, those that God rejected at the first, we are, as it were, brought into the seed of Abraham, and in God's sight we become the very sons of Abraham, for by faith we evidence that we are numbered amongst the chosen people of God. And only, my friends, as God's gift of faith is upon us, shall we ever know anything of the spirit of grace and of sanctification. Without faith it is impossible to please him. That precious scripture, why, this is where we begin to have a hope in the gospel. Concerning Christ, we read this: he rose again for our justification. Ah, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ often in our reading or in our ministry. We follow him in the works of healing and teaching and blessing which he did in his life. But my friends, if that were all, we should be like those that followed him for the sake of eating the bread that he miraculously provided. We should be like those who sought a sign from heaven, who had a fleshly religion and nothing else. We must follow him into the garden. We must follow him to the cross. But beyond and above everything else, my friends, our faith will center, our faith will begin in a risen Christ. Oh, that was the sum and substance of the gospel in the early church, in the apostles as they went forth, beginning at Jerusalem and then spreading out into all the nations of the earth. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is risen. And so, they look upon me, whom they have pierced. But we begin, my friends, and we can only begin if we have faith in God, in a risen Christ. He rose again for our justification, that our faith might go out to that Christ, that our prayers might ascend to heaven, and that we, being justified by faith, there's a proof that we're in the family of God. There's the proof that he has loved us. There's the proof that Abraham is our father. The Jews are warned about this. Christ said to them, say not ye have Abraham to your father. For God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Only as you have faith in God. Is Abraham your father? Is God your father? And so then, is this where we begin, or should I say, is this where God has begun with us? By implanting within the seed of faith. Faith, oh, it is a subject which I so often fail to describe and to set forth as I would. Faith, it is the gift of God. Faith, which is the outreach of the soul to a precious Christ. It's faith which follows the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and says, well, this Christ has gained the victory over all my foes. This Christ has literally become what I am, sin. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But this Christ is not just one who has died, paying the penalty due for our sin, but he has proved his divinity. He has proved God's acceptance and satisfaction with that sacrifice by rising again from the tomb, by ascending up into glory, by now sitting upon the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all that come unto God by him, and faith goes out, says, this is the Savior, this is the one I love, this is the Christ that must be mine or I perish. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That must be you and me, friends, if we are indeed to reach that place where sin will no more defile. We must be in the house of David. David was in the line. He was in the house of Israel. He was in the line of Christ himself after the flesh. The house of David. And we, as adopted into the family of God, grafted into that chosen race of David, the prophets, and Abraham, and God. Our Father. We can join company with the disciples in the prayer that Christ taught us to pray and say, Our Father. Oh, friends, what a prayer. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Only if we have faith in God. Only if he's given us that faith before we be able to say, Our Father. The house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, if we have by faith then been brought into this divine, this notable nation, we can look upon this scripture in hope that the blessing applies to us. In that day, in God's appointed time, in his own way, he doesn't indiscriminately shower down his blessings, but deliberately and specially and sovereignly, that I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. See how this word pour is given. Nothing meagre about it. Not just a drop here and there, but an outpouring. A similar word is found in Malachi, wherein we read, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. The same word in Joel, concerning the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the sons and daughters of God's people. Yes, this will, of course, lead us on to the Pentecostal outpouring, when the Spirit was manifestly poured out from the Church of God, when they were all with one accord in one place. Perhaps we have no warrant to suppose that we shall have another Pentecostal outpouring, but I think we may rightly look for it in these last days, when Jerusalem shall be so opposed. You see, friends, that's the other side of the subject. If by faith we are numbered amongst God's nation, then the nations of the earth will assemble themselves together against us. We shall be the objects of their wrath. that they shall not be permitted to overcome us. For the Lord will appear. He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Oh, Paul, I think we might deliberately notice that the Pentecostal outpouring came when they were in one court and when they were in one place. We need to be brought there, my dear friend. What's the one place that we need to be brought to? It is the place of repentance, the place of humility. That's where this verse will lead us. When we with one accord, they all declare my nothingness. My all is bound up in the Lamb. My wit and will are His. In all things, He has the preeminence, and they delight to have it so. It is when we want some of the glory, when we want a night, when we want something to ourselves, that we lose the blessing. I will pour upon the house of God the spirit of grace and of supplication. What does this suggest to us? Well, I want to speak first of all of Jesus and to remind you of that occasion when He was anointed with the Holy Spirit in the waters of Jordan. You remember, He had come to be baptized of John. John didn't really understand why it should be, why this great Messiah whom He declared should needs be baptized of Him in Jordan. But the words of Jesus silenced His objection. But after that simple ordinance had taken place, there descended from heaven the Spirit in the form of a dove and abode upon him. And there came a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a pressure scene is this. Why, this is God the Father blessing His Son. This is God pouring upon Jesus in the line of His own chosen nation the Spirit of grace and of supplication. This will be a mark of those that God loves. They will be blessed with His Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. And friends, this is something that will be experienced here in this day of grace. Let me pour out His Perhaps we shall say, as we assess the situation, well, it is so little of the Spirit that I seem to endure. That dove abode with Christ. He walked in the fullness of the Spirit. I seem to live at a poor dying rate, such a contrast. Well, we need to realize, my friends, that the cause of it all is sin. Not a withholding of God's power. Not some deep and mysterious act of sovereignty that withholds the blessing. But your sins have separated between you and God. That's the cause. God abhors sin. He detests it. God and sin cannot mix. is not to be wondered at that we mourn an absent God. For the Spirit seems to withhold his power. And we need, oh, how we need to be brought here to look upon him whom we have pierced. To get back to the beginning, as it were. To see the truth as it really is. To see God in his holiness, in his hatred of sin. To see sin in its awful hue. To see what sin has done unto Jesus Christ. The Spirit of grace and of something. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. God hasn't changed in the passing of the years. We are in what is called a modern age. So much change and change of thought, change of customs is going on around us, but no change in God. Oh, it is still blessedly true that there is a fountain open for sin and for unclean. It is still blessedly true that Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is still blessedly true that the virtue and power of the atonement is not the Spirit of grace and of suffering. Spirit of grace, I take to be the Spirit of Christ. Because I think we shall never understand God's graces until we ourselves are conscious of our graceless condition, until we say honestly, sincerely before God, marks of grace I cannot show. All polluted is my breast, yet I weary am I now, and the weary long for rest. God doesn't give his graces to his people to be paraded before others. He doesn't give his graces as a garment of adornment of which you may be proud. But he gives his graces which are hid from the eye of those that receive them. Otherwise, regrettably, we know that they would be lifted up with pride. As one said, the very grace will be turned to sin. And so, no matter what grace you may covet, and it's right that you should covet, for he has said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Never expect to be in that position when you will, as it were, have the grace in your hand and say, well, now here it is. For God won't bring you that far. This isn't the way that his Spirit teaches. His Spirit lays a sin of love and exalts a precious Christ. And I think whilst we're on this subject, friends, we must need say this with regard to that grace of repentance. Do not seek it for the sake of repentance. Was it not Esau who sought a place of repentance? He sought it diligently. He sought it with tears. He went about constantly striving to be found in a place of repentance, and he found it not. So we observe Judas also. He went out. He repented. We must not seek to come into a place of repentance. We must not seek to have repentance and say, so that we can say, well, now I repent. Rather, this will be our desire. Give me Christ, or else I die. The prodigal in a far off land, he repented, didn't he? But if you'd have stopped and said to him, young man, are you repentant? He'd have said, no, I'm a sinner. That's all he knew. And that's all repentant sinners have. They don't know they're repentant. They can't say, I'm sorrowing over my sins. They can only declare that they're sinners. They can only declare that they have nothing. And that Christ in their estimation is everything. So is love. God is love. You'll never be loved. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. But all that Christ is, you are. All that Christ has is yours. But never seek to be able to grasp love and say, well, now God's given me love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How is that love manifested? Why, it's manifested when we see our brethren as giants and ourselves as dwarves. It is manifested when we see in them the grace of Jesus Christ and mourn over our own lack of it. It is seen when they to us are the very salt of the earth. It is seen in Ruth when she says, thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. I'm not like the handmaidens of Boaz. She was. She was a child of God. She was one who loved the people of God. But she didn't know. She didn't testify that she was one that loved. She said, oh, I'm not like thy God. I'm still the outcast, the stranger. I'm still the girl from Boaz. And that's how we shall be in our estimation. When Christ is precious, when his people to us are the dearest people upon the face of the earth, we shall be feelingly so unlike them, feelingly so unworthy of their notice and company and conversation. How the Spirit of grace won't puff you up like that. It'll lay you down. It'll bring you to the dust. It'll bring you to that spot where it brought that woman who tremblingly entered as the uninvited guest into the house of Simon the Pharisee. She wasn't wanted. She wasn't invited. But she came. And she came because she heard that Jesus was there. That's why she came. She didn't want to see Simon. She didn't want to sit at his table. She wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so the Spirit of grace, my friends, will open us up. It won't bring us to that place where we shall seek to be sought for somebody amongst the people of God, but it will bring us as empty, needy, ruined sinners to the feet of that's the place I covet, my friend. Not the comfortable sofa. Not sitting around the table. But the feet of Jesus. There, she looked upon him whom she had seen. There she mourned. There she rejoiced. She rejoiced when the Lord said, Simon, seest thou this woman? She was singled out. The object of conversation. Well, Simon, I entered into thy house. I came as your invited guest, but you set no water before. You didn't provide the common courtesies of everyday life. But this woman, look at her. She hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with the hairs of her head. She's laid her very glory into the dust of my feet. Because the Spirit of grace and of supplication was poured out upon that dear woman. Spirit of grace and of supplication. Who was the humblest man that ever walked upon the face of the earth? Why, it was Jesus. death, my friends, is where you and I need to be brought to be made meek. Moses was described as a meek man. Not a mighty man, not a strong man, not a self-assertive man, but a meek man. Why was he meek? Why, because he saw his God. Because he communed with his God. Because he had to do in the mountains and in the backside of the wilderness too, by direct revelation with God himself. That's why he was made meek. Those that are self-assertive, those that are filled with pride, know little of God. The spirit of grace and of supplication. Supplication. Again, we must turn to Jesus if we would see the spirit in its clearest manifestation. See him at prayer. Oh, what a sight. The holy, sinless Son of God, he who enjoyed, as he was himself, essentially and eternally God, communion with his Father, yet, as a man, he needed the strength of prayer. Only you and I. And we need this spirit of grace and of supplication to be called for. For pray in the Spirit. Do we know what that is? Of course we pray. It is right that we should pray in season and out of season. And my friend, let me underline that, lest you should despair of so often being feelingly out of season. Still pray. Don't give it up. Don't give it up because for a season it seems to be so abortive. He will hear. He still said pray. He said watch and pray. He said that to his sleepy disciples. He knew their weakness. He knew their sinfulness. But he said watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. And so he says still watch and pray. But to pray in the Spirit. Well, if I know anything of this, and I hope I do just a little, it is again to lose sight of self. Prayer often begins with self because we have our needs. We feel to be ourselves sinners. There are those sweet prayers recorded in the Scripture. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went out of his house justified. Why? Because he caught a glimpse of Christ. His prayer led him to Christ. Out of self, to Jesus lead. Poor and innocent into faith. And to pray in the Spirit is to progress in faith from the miry clay, the pit, to the rock of ages. It is to progress into heart. Spirit of grace and of supplication. We must pass on. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. This then is recorded of these same people. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Literally, we might think at once of that Roman soldier who came and pierced the body of Christ, and forthwith there flowed water and blood. But one said, the soldier pierced his side to prove that we have pierced him through and through. What's this piercing? Well, it is what Christ has felt of sin. You see, he was essentially holy. No defilement. He was in all points tempted like as we now are, yet without sin. And Christ, as the head of his body, the church, feels what the other members of that body feel. He also feels because they, as sinners, have brought him to that awful death, brought him from heaven to a life of obedience, a life of suffering, and to that death upon the cross, a substitutionary death, one dying for another. There was no cause in God or in Christ why he should die. Pilate could only say, I find no fault in him at all. And if Pilate had lived from that day to this and been constantly engaged in examining Christ, he wouldn't have found anything. But his death was as the substitute. The just for the unjust. Christ became sin. There's a pit. And sin was punished in Christ. Oh, what a blessed truth it is. Why we, our minds go back to the Old Testament, to the scapegoat, and to the truth set forth by that ordinance of the two goats. Remember when Moses, or Aaron, rather entered into the holiest, he had to shed the blood of the bullock for his own sin. And then he must shed the blood of one of the goats for his own sin and for the sin of Israel. And then the other goat was taken. And over its head there was confessed the sins of Aaron, his house, and of Israel. And that goat was taken. That goat in the figure became sin and was led away. It was led away into the uninhabited land for 3 days' journey and left. Type of the deliverance or the removal of sin. And so when we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the two figures perfectly fulfilled. His life wasn't taken away, but he gave it up. No man had power to take it from him. If he had endured for years upon that cross the pains of that awful death, would not have been sufficient to have brought about his death. But he gave it up voluntarily, lovingly, into thy hand. I commend my spirit. After redemption's work was done, but also we see the other figure of the goat going away into the uninhabited land. Christ going that 3 day journey into the uninhabited land of the grave. Christ as sin. Christ as being made those sins, the sins which are confessed over him. See the need of confession. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I must confess our sin. Not to a priest, not to a man upon the earth, is the gospel, friend. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And those sins confessed over the head of Christ from the cross of Calvary are taken away into the grave and left there. Christ is risen. Now we see the figure of the strong man returning from the uninhabited land without the goat. We see Christ rising from the tomb without sin. The sin of the church buried forever behind his back, never to be seen again. Oh, salvation which is complete. Redemption which is perfect. Sacrifice which is well pleasing in the sight of God and in the sight of man too. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Oh friends, it be a blessed night if we spent it mourning for Christ, mourning, weeping a bit cold. What our sin did to him. We should ponder upon the details in the gospel of his suffering. We should see Judas coming forth from that band of soldiers and high priests that came to arrest him, and see this. Judas coming and they betraying his Lord and Master with a kiss for my sin. We should see those soldiers putting their hands upon him, leading him off with swords and staves for our sins. We should see him haled before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, and see ourselves there. We should see him in the garden. We should see him on the cross because of our sins. They shall mourn. They shall look upon me whom I have pierced. How simple it is. They shall look upon me. Look, my friends. Look of me. Ah, we're reminded of that Old Testament figure of the brazen serpent, which was another type and a precious one of Jesus. When the Israelites sinned and were smitten in the wilderness by those serpents, there came that gracious instruction to Moses. Make of bronze a serpent like them. Rear it up that all might fear it. Bid the wounded look out of it, and thou that look. Oh, there were multitudes perishing around them. Some in the carnality of their minds would have probably said, as you and I might say, what's the use? Where's the virtue in a serpent of brass? But it's God's ordinance. And what God commands is to be obeyed. If he says do this, then that's it. No other course. No other way of escape. No other method of healing for Israel, but the look. Oh, what a look it was. Can you imagine those poor Israelites with death in their veins, turning their eyes to that serpent as Moses lifted it up, and living. Oh, life surging once again through their veins. Death and the plague gone. And God fulfilled his own word. Well, they shall look upon me, whom I have pierced. Look upon Christ, my friends, and you shall live. And live forever, never to die, never to perish. And so we seek grace to lift him up. Why, that is the work of those like Moses, that God says, well now, lift up the serpent, and lift up yourself. lift up your own ideas or method of healing. Don't lift up anything else but Christ. This is where we've drifted from in our preaching. And this is where we must be brought back to, my friend. We've lifted up something else. We've lifted up a counterfeit Christ. We've lifted up what I sometimes describe as an experience of religion. I'm not concerned, my friends, whether you've got a good experience or not. But I'm concerned to know whether you've got Christ. That's all that matters. Oh, let us get away from this idea of you must have this experience and you must have that experience. You must have Christ, nothing else. If you've got Christ, you've got everything. I shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is descriptive, of course, of the awakening of the Jews to the realization that that one that they pierced, they literally rejected, is indeed their Savior and their God. The one that they've overlooked for generations, for centuries, after all, is the one that loves them still. And the God that we've hated, the God that we've neglected, the God that we've despised. What an awakening it is when this Jesus we view with different eyes. The eye of hope, the eye of faith. It is instructive, and we must close now, to note that in these closing verses in this chapter, the segregation of Israel in this morning, every family apart. But I think it is suggestive of this truth that the heart knoweth its own bitterness. Worship is sometimes described as a social matter. It is sweet to meet with the people of God and unite and be at one with them in worshipping God. But to mourn for him, friend, you must go home on your own. You must go away into your closet. Husbands apart, wives apart, families apart. And this is why the Lord leaves us apart. This is why he permits us to be separated one from another, that we might be brought closer to him. That's true sanctification. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Chapter 13 is essentially one with chapter 12. And our subject will not end until we have looked at the fountain. For the same characters are spoken of, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so we must close, friends, but this thought shall be with us. There is a fountain open. And tonight, with all our chapel going behind us, and all our profession behind us, there's a fountain open. Oh, we look back to see with shame our sin. But the fountain is still open. The dying thief rejoiced to see this fountain in his day. And there have I, no vile.